Well, this morning we're making a little shift in our teaching. We're starting off in another area. As the Lord spoke to me back, maybe 5-6 months ago, and spoke to me some things about the end times. There were some things that he said to me, and he said he wanted me, because over periods of time I've had the Lord would start talking to me and showing me things in the Scripture concerning end time things, events, would talk to me about certain stuff. But he said to me, he said, I want to show you things about the end times. I want to start to do that. So I know to start to just prepare myself to listen. You know, one of the things, and I just want to encourage you as we go into the teachings and things here we're going to start into, we can get very many, you know, we have preconceived ideas because of things that we've been taught or told, and we have, and ideas, and sometimes those ideas come from things that, you know, when people have preached, but even we read the Word sometimes and read through them. It's very easy to do it, to read the Word, but in the light of what you believe, and you really don't see what things say, and you just, you gotta, you know, it's like with me, I've learned over time, you just go over things and over things and over things, sometimes I'm amazed how long it takes me till I really see some certain things. I'll think, man, all the time I've looked over this, but I've always seen it in, but that isn't what it says. And you go through things and do that. It's dealing with the return of Christ. We're going to look into that because the Lord spoke to me. I find this interesting because, you know, we've been over the Thanksgiving time that the Lord wanted me to deal with areas of Thanksgiving. From the Word, not specifically the day, but the Lord spoke to me about, we celebrate at this time Christmas, and looking at Christmas, you know, we talk about Christ coming to earth, but we want to look at some things because of us as Christians. You know, the church is very focused mostly on the past and not the future. You know, we celebrate, Christmas is about the past. Christmas is about what happened in the past. And, you know, Christ coming to the earth, coming in the flesh, it was something that needed to happen. But the church has made these things the major events. And they're not. They're the major events. We've taken Easter in what we call the resurrection, but the church basically focuses on the death. Christianity has basically been a death religion. Never was supposed to be. Actually, Christianity is supposed to be a throne religion. The end of Christianity is enthroned. You know, it doesn't even stop at the resurrection. You just go to resurrection. You don't go. You go to resurrection, you're supposed to go to Pentecost and then go to the throne. That's what you do. It's a throne religion. It's about authority. Christianity doesn't amount to too much at all without authority. That's why Christianity has such a hard time. That's why our difficulty right now in Christianity going on is because it's not a throne Christianity anymore, even among the Spirit-filled. It's a lot of other things. It's a lot of other ideas. And taking our place in authority is really the huge thing. One of the things that we're looking at, the church is coming into most important part of our redemption, and it's the new body. Yet the church is not focusing on that. God's concerned. God's really concerned about it because the church is not, they're focused on all kinds of things, but they're not focused. Jesus is coming back. See, this Lord's been dealing with me about this. It might be a lot sooner than I anticipated because he seems to be pushing in that direction about him coming back. And right now, it's number one is about people being ready for his return. Most Christians are ready for staying. And their thoughts and minds are about this world and the things of this world that are important to them. And, I think we would find much more joy when we come over to the things to begin to look ahead to the blessing that God has for us. What God has prepared is number one, if we're going to take the gospel to people, we can't keep taking Jesus born. You know, those things have become the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. You know, and that stuff. People need to know the plan of God. What does God have planned for them? Is it just, well, is our gospels, like we talked about before, is it just a forgiveness of sin? God forgave you of your sins. Then we're just holding here to whenever He decides to do something else. That's not the gospel. You know, Jesus gained authority to us, for us, and He gave it to us. And He's not going to do much about anything else till we use our authority. Heaven is waiting for the church to use its authority. You sit around and waiting for God, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is going to come take the church and you're going to be still sitting here waiting. That isn't how it works. We were given the authority. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and earth. And what He did when He left, He turned the authority of earth over to man. Jesus Himself as a person, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have been given the authority in here in the earth. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose, the authority is here. Heaven responds to our authority. That's what it's about. Heaven is waiting to respond to what we do with the authority that's given to us. And so these are important things. I want to go this morning, though. We're going to look at some things because we're going to look at past, because there's things of the past that we can learn about the future, that you can learn about the condition or the state of things, because I'm just going to tell you, the same thing in Christ coming for the church, we're going to find a lot of the conditions are going to be very much the same here on the earth as when He came and was born into the earth. You're going to find the patterns. You know, God, as I've talked about this before, God usually is not trying to show up big time when everything's running really good. Number one, people, when things they think are running real good, people ain't even looking for God. They're not calling out to Him. As we looked at the 107th Psalm, we found out God responded when people finally cried out to Him. When people finally said, I've had enough of what's going on. This is it. God, we want Your intervention. We've had enough of our thing. And we have to come to that. Now, we want to look at this because we're going to look at some things in the past. We want to look at the history of the past of things. Some of the conditions of things that were going on in the past and in what we would call biblical history. But God, one thing God always did is we need to know this. This is one thing I like about the scripture, because to me, it's like looking at spirituality from a historic standpoint. We look at people of the past. We look at God's move of the past. I've always loved history. I've always liked to study concerning things about history. I enjoy shows on TV when they talk about history, past things. Those things I enjoy. But we need to understand the importance is one of the things is God. God is not, the spiritual history is not like man's history. You know, and people say, you know, which you've heard me say many times, people say, you know, we're supposed to learn from our past so you don't repeat history. Well, man, natural history, just people repeat it, you know. They just repeat it. But it's not that way with God. God has no intention for that way. God reveals the things that we have. God reveals things and revealed things through His past, through the past of what He did. He revealed things, and it was for the purpose for us to have hope of the future. God revealed Himself. And He made promises. He did all kind of things to reveal things to man so man could have hope of the future. You need to understand that. That's why it's important you read and study the Bible. If you don't read and study the Bible, forget a faith life. You won't have one. We have, you know what? Everything we, when I read the Bible, I'm reading 2,000 years ago at minimum. At minimum, it's 2,000 years. And then it goes back to Abraham. We drop back another two. So we look at, and it's all from a historical of what God was doing. But all of that points to our future. It's all about our future. And this is why we sit down. It's so important because it has to do with faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So you need to hear. These things that were said in the past is supposed to point you to the future. When you're operating in faith, what you're doing is you believe, and faith operates in this manner. You believe that right now in the presence, you receive something from God He promised in the past. And you believe right now that you receive it because you want it to manifest in your future. Because that's what it does. It manifests after you believe. So you're doing something to bring something to pass in the future. This is how it works. I don't know why people haven't picked it. To me, it made sense. I'm believing what God said way back yonder. I'm believing in here today right now. I believe I receive it because tomorrow I want this thing changed. This is how it works. And you need to understand. This is why the Bible says, and we have in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is dealing with us about things that are unseen, but faith gives substance to hope. The first thing God always gives to man is hope. You must have hope, or you won't have a basis. One of the problems, and let me say this, I didn't plan on teaching this, but the Holy Spirit just brought it up in me, and I'm gonna want to say this. Many times the reason Christians don't have things happening, they're trying to produce with hope what it requires faith to do. And they're saying I'm in faith, but they're not. They're in hope. Look. Faith is the substance of hope. When your hope gets substance, you know what? You know you got it. You are no longer looking for it. If your plan is still looking for it, you're trying to use hope to bring to pass something faith requires. Now you must have hope first. Hope always comes first. And hope, Bible hope is just this. The word hope in the New Testament is used in the fact that it's almost constantly used, the fact of an expectation of something good's gonna happen. Your expectation of good. See, today, there's a lot of people in Christianity. Christianity is a mess, and even over in the spirit field, because when you sit and listen to ministers complain about the government and stuff and all the things all the time, you know they have no hope. They can sit and talk all this faith junk they want. They're lying. They don't have expectation of something good's going to happen. We're praying for the government, and but they're giving you nothing but an expectation of something bad's going to happen. This is why you got to be very careful about these things. Is hope. And this is why, as you want to stay over in the Word, because the first thing God will bring to you is hope. See, we look at the people of the past of faith, and when we see how God moved for them, we can have hope that He would move for us in the same manner. We can have hope. The promises that He made. You know, Mike's reading things today to us. Those scriptures first bring you hope. Hey, I'm sitting here. Hey, God wants to do something good for me. God wants to. You know, you got to get convinced to that. You'll never arrive to faith till you know that He wants to do it for you. You get to faith when you find, you know, thank God, God bless Mike, but I gotta get it to where I want He to know that He wants to bless me. See, and you come to, it's in healing. You know, a lot of people say we believe in healing, but they really don't believe in healing for themselves. They don't really have that. And this is one thing is grabbing. Hope's a powerful thing. And this is what, I've watched this over the years of people trying to operate over the years of faith and they don't really have hope. They just want God to do something, but they don't expect God to do it. They are not a surety. They don't have an expectation that something good's gonna happen. Even though they want it, they'd like it to, but they don't have an expectation. And see, this is the wonder of the Word of God, is why you want to sit and meditate on it. And see, you need, this really comes down to when people talk about having a personal relationship with God, you've got to learn to know Him and know His character and what He's like. You've got to know that He likes you. You've got to know that He wants to do it. Even if you're messed up, you've got to come to the point you know that He wants to fix you. He wants to get you straightened. He ain't fighting against you. You know, the Bible says, if God be for us, who could be against us? If God's against you, it don't care who's for you. There ain't enough friends in this earth. There ain't enough of Facebook friends to help you at all. I'm going to tell you, when the Antichrist takes over, Facebook ain't going to, friendship ain't working. It ain't going to help, folks. If God's for you, and you have to know that, is God for me? God's always been for humanity. But one of the terrible things that we look and read in Scripture is how men didn't respond to God. They responded to other stuff. Things didn't work out for them. Hallelujah. This is one of the things where, so God wants to move, really, God is always pointing us to the future. And God reveals His plans to us always of the future from the past. That's what Scriptures is about, is looking into the past. And God uses that past to show you what He wants to do for you today, tomorrow, the next day, and especially setting the future for us. You know, it's like I said, people that can only see what's in front of them, they're never going to really have a lot of joy, because joy runs out, you know, when the sun sets. What about, hey, all I ever heard was this, you know, this faith, you know, don't, you know, think about tomorrow, don't do this. Faith looks out and grabs a hold of things tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to set myself a course. I'm waking up the morning following Jesus. People say, you just never know what's going to happen. I saw it. There are some things that I'm going to tell you about me that you can guarantee, just as much as the sun coming up in the morning, I'm going to be standing believing tomorrow, the next day, and the next day after, and the next day after. If we're born of God, we ought to start getting like Him, unchangeable on some things. That this is the way, I'm going to keep trying, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to walk with God, this is what we're going to do. There's not another opinion or another thing. You set yourself by faith that tomorrow, this is what I believe about me. See, people don't do that. People don't set themselves by faith. So they don't know. Because tomorrow becomes skeptical. People today wondering about Jesus coming back. Christians wondering about being ready and they don't know and that stuff. Why? They have no hope. Christians with no hope. There is not a worse thing in the world than Christians who have no hope. Christians who are unsure. There's nothing worse than that. We're supposed to be the people of assurity. We're the ones. We're the ones with the thing called gospel that means good news. Well, you'd think we'd be happy about it. It would be good news. Do I have good news? Well, you just never know what God might do. Hallelujah. Well, I do know what God might do. Glory to God. I'll never forget when I was in Lebanon County Prison. The guy was on the suicide watch and they asked me to come in because they were having so much trouble with him. They couldn't leave him alone. He's always trying to kill himself. So they asked me to come in and sit with him, talk with him. So I come in and talked to him. And I started talking to him about knowing God. He was astounded that somebody could know God. This young man had more ministers around him in a little bit over time trying to help him. But you know what? None of them were sure about God. They went along with their religious junk. When I told him, no, I know God. And I started talking to him about God. He said, you know God. I said, yes, I sure do know God. I said, He lives in me. He does. See, we try to do this sort of called humble Christianity. It ain't humble, it's stupid. I don't want people to think I'm anything. I do. I'm a child of God. I want them to know that. Hallelujah. God made us something. I don't claim I made me anything, but He did. And we ought to brag on it. Hallelujah. Well, when Christians walk around and talking like about, well, we just don't know much, we don't know about God, well then stay home, keep your mouth shut. If you don't know nothing, and this ain't just being ugly, but shut up. Don't preach ignorance. People need help. They need hope. They need to know God can be touched. They need to know God wants to touch them. They don't need another stupid religious person. My God, we got enough of those. Dear Lord, we can line them up from here to Kansas City, just out of Pennsylvania. They need to know. Somebody knows God. I know God. Hallelujah. And I know God lives in me, and I know I'm the temple of God. Hallelujah. And I can truthfully say this today. I know the Holy Spirit better than my wife. I'm still trying to figure her out. I still ain't got that. She probably feels the same way. But anyhow, but I know the Holy Ghost. He lives in me. He's with me all the time. Ain't any place I ever go that He's not with me. The Holy Ghost is inside of me. I talk to Him all the time. He lives in me. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't see how you can make it in Christianity without Him. People don't know the Holy Ghost. I ain't got a clue how you do it in Christianity without the Holy Spirit. I don't have an idea. Hallelujah. But God wants to show us, there's the scriptures we used before, but I want to read them in Isaiah 46. Hallelujah. Isaiah 46. And verse 9 and 10 we have used before, but I'm going to read down to 13 this whole section. In verse 9 of Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God and there's none like me." So we're supposed to remember the former things of old. Remember that. You see, Israel had a lot of trouble because God would always tell them to remind them of their past, of what they did, what He did in the past. Because why? He never quit being the same God, the one of the past. He never stopped that. But when people forgot about it, they only ever looked at where they were at right now. And this, you know, then you form a religion. Well, God has us in this situation for a reason. He's trying to teach us something. No, Israel got in those situations all by themselves. They did it. They got into messes because they forgot God. Well, now this is what he says. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." You know, God can fulfill all His pleasure and you don't even know it. We're going to talk about that because that's happened all the time in history. God fulfilling His pleasure in the earth and men not knowing it. Men ignorant of it. Why? Because they don't know the God. Their God is whatever, I'm just trying to get fixed now. They don't remember God of the past, and they don't remember back here. He's given revelation. Now, we're not, we ain't got time. We're just so busy, you know, today. We're just so, I'm busy. I'm doing this. I want a God that, when I need Him, you know, He's supposed to be in the back seat of my car when I'm driving around, but keep silent till I want something, and then I'll let you know. But see, there's a big thing that I've learned. God continually takes me back to the past to show me things about that I need to know right now or I'm going to need ahead of time. The principles are all laid out in the Word. It's never changed. Why? God changes not. If you can't see God from ancient past, you can't see Him today either. Don't fake it. He changes not. He never changes. When God brought to pass and sent Jesus in the earth to save man, God didn't change one day and became a different God to do that. He was the same God all the time. He was trying to change man. He's trying to change us. His whole thing was to change humanity. Hallelujah. And the principles stand. Verse 11 says, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." See, God, if they would pay attention to God, Israel was in a mess when Isaiah was prophesying. God's trying to tell them, man, you people, I have been trying to show you a future from the past, but you don't pay no attention. God's going to, in spite of what Israel does, God is going to reveal His glory. And you know what? God revealed His glory and Israel missed it. The greatest glory of God that had ever been in the earth was revealed to Israel when Christ came into the earth, and Israel nationally missed it. And I want you to understand this. it's not going to be different today. Men have their concept of God today. We have so much stuff. I don't even know how they call it gospel. I don't know how they call it Christianity. There's so much stuff that's leading people into all kinds of things. And people will not be ready. And we want to look at the things that go on and what happens to people. I'm big. It's on the word. You stay on the word. The word will hold you and guide you. There's one thing as I've learned. I haven't changed from the standpoint of the foundation of things I believe. I don't care what the rest of them do. I don't care what these guys come along and they have these new revelations. Well, they're not in line with the Bible. I don't care. I have zero interest in them. Our course is stayed by the God, even in the past, revealing the future. I never have God that turns around and will tell me something about the future that he don't take his word of the past and reveal it to me and say, see, here it is in my word. That word's in the past, folks. Why? Because it's God's word and it's life. And it don't matter if it was said in the past, its same life holds today. And that same life will hold tomorrow. That word will never change. That word never changes. It's as much alive today as it was back. When God spoke to Israel coming out of Egypt, those words are no different today than they were when they were spoken back yonder. They become different to us. We become educated in our minds and in our thinking of stuff. But God has not changed. And His word is always life. His word's always health. It's always soundness. It's always, you can stick to it. And God reveals us from the past, reveals us the present and the future. He's the God of hope, the Bible calls Him. The God of hope. And He is. That's why you want to stay in the Word. I look back into God's past and I say, man, it gives me hope of my future. I can believe what He says. And then I'll meditate on the Word till I get it in me. And then I turn my hope. I give it substance. Hallelujah. Now I got it. Now it's mine. Now I have faith. And that's what you want to do. Hallelujah. Hope's right. Don't worry about it. Somebody complaining, well, you just got hope. Well, that's good. You got the place to start. There's many people today sitting in the church world have no hope. And what's coming across the pulpit they call gospel isn't even Bible. It can't bring faith. It can't do it. Only God's word brings faith. Hallelujah. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. So we want to follow God's pace. So God's always speaking words. He's speaking words of hope. He's speaking. God is moving. His desire is to bring us to faith, to fulfill our future. Hallelujah. We're looking, we were talking about, you know, the blessed hope we had been teaching the other week here in our Wednesday nights, talking about the blessed hope. That's the, we get our new body. See, that's coming. That's future. Do you really have hope of that? See, I want you to understand this. You can know about it. You can quote scriptures on it and not really have hope. You're still in wonder. People don't pray or seek the word or read enough of these kind of things. They're always worried about other stuff to really the important things in the Bible they know almost nothing about. You know, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. I was fortunate enough when I first got started as a Christian, and he said, the church majors in the minors. Anything of minor importance, they know all kind of things about, but anything of major importance, they ain't got a clue. What they feel is important. There's one thing, our redemption, our full redemption is a totally huge important thing. If it is important to you and on the top of your list, you got a problem, Jesus died for it. And if that ain't important to you, you got a problem. That's why we find in the church world, in the New Testament days, which we have, people, one of the things the church was, constantly looking ahead, and they write about it, looking ahead. The hope of our full redemption. That's what they were looking for. People wanted to get fully redeemed. And there's one thing, I believe that that's one of the major reasons Christians can't get healed. They really can't believe in God would change my body. they don't really believe in the glorification. Healing was what was given to the church as a guarantee of the redemption of the body. That's why healing was given. We got a part of the glory of God till our body gets redeemed. And we should be looking for that. We should be looking. Well, just like with Israel, we'll look at these things here because Israel, we need to see this because we need to come to faith. Israel, in the days when Jesus Christ was going to come into the earth, if we would look at Israel in those days, we would find this out, that you would find people who were talking, and many, they were talking about the Messiah coming. They were talking, that was a very important thing to them at that time. They were believing the Messiah. Now you understand this, and we're going to just look at some scriptures, but the whole point is believing. Now, they could only believe that the Messiah was going to come based on scripture. And see, this is it. You can sit around and talk to me and tell me about Jesus coming back, but if you don't know the scriptures and what scripture says about it, well, you're not believing Bible. You have to know what the Bible says about it. Most Christians can't hardly tell you a thing the Bible says about the redemption of the body and Jesus' return. Can't tell you hardly a thing about it. They don't know nothing. Why? They ain't got no faith in it. How, you know, why? Because they don't really have hope of it. We have things that we talk. We have religious vernacular that we learn to use amongst each other to make each other feel like we know something. But in reality, it's like, say, do you know enough you could explain it to somebody scripturally? If you don't, well then you don't really know it. There's one thing is I can tell you this. I can explain to people what I really believe. If you can't, you don't really believe it. See, we need to get that in ourselves, get those thoughts in ourselves. We might fool each other, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool your own heart whether you're in faith or not. You can't do that. I can sit and say any darn thing I want, but in my heart, I know what I'm really believing. I can fake it, but my heart ain't gonna fake it with me. It ain't gonna do it. And this is why we do it. It's important that we go into some of these things. We need to understand there are scriptures that were given to us, and it's important. Jesus Christ, if we look at the mind of God, and one of the things that we need to understand, Peter wrote this in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 20. Peter wrote this, gives us a wonderful revelation. He said, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Christ, he said in verse 20 of 1 Peter, the first chapter, he said, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Now, I want to see, God had already, and this is one of the things, we look at the past. Now, this revelation is wonderful because when we look in the past, think about this here. Before the foundation of the world, before any of this happened, before it was man, you need to understand this about God. And this is really a truth that people see. People talk and say God knows everything. Well, what do you really mean when you say that for yourself? How do you think about that? See, most people think, well, what do you think? God knows everything. God knows everything that I'm doing right now. Well, that is a limited part of what God knows. God knows everything about you and I and anything that's ever going to happen to the future, to eons or whatever, never stops. If we set a period, if God decided to make this church, this earth last 500 trillion years, God could tell you what the last day was exactly going to be, what every person, their name and whoever's on it, everything that they do and believe and everything, it's nothing. He don't have to wait for time to pass to find out. He knows. Now, he doesn't know it because he made the choices. He just knows the choices people will make. God literally knows everything. Literally. It's not something he knows everything you're thinking. He knows everything of every second of your life that's going to happen. that ever. He knows when you leave this earth and you go to be with Him, He knows everything about you, what's what happened in the future, the eons. He knows. Now, that puts Him in a class all by Himself. Jesus Christ came as a man and operating the earth, but He is not operating like that today. He's God. Most Christians don't know Jesus. They know the four Gospels. They know the man. But they don't know the Jesus today. When most Christians talk about Jesus, they talk about the Jesus that walked the earth. They talk about the baby. They talk about the guy that was crucified. They don't know Him today. That's why the church does not show Him the respect that He deserves today. Now, the Father God, now just a minute, in heaven and earth, Jesus holds all authority in heaven and earth. All. Not some. All. There is nothing done without His permission. Nothing. That's who you're dealing with. He's your elder brother, but He's God, and we need to respect and treat Him as so. And we need to respect and treat His words as so. See, that's why this sloppy grace and stuff preached, this is an absolute disgrace, and the Holy Spirit is disgusted at the disrespect of the church shows toward Jesus Christ by minimizing what He did for us. Making grace as a license to sin and a license to live an impure life and license to, and because He loves me, so I just do what I want. And He loves me and this and that. And it's a disgrace to even think along those lines. It's a disgrace. See, we don't like to think along these thoughts. We don't like to think. We're dealing with God, folks. Last time I checked, it ain't. Last time I looked, I don't know anything. Anything that I have learned and known over time now about the spirit realm, I have learned by the Holy Spirit is what Jesus Christ has revealed. You know, you don't get revelation by the Holy Spirit unless Jesus is revealing it. He doesn't do anything on His own. The Holy Spirit. And this is why you better show respect to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has high respect. He does nothing other than what Jesus wants. All authority has been given to Jesus. Do you know the Father answers prayer on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ? Jesus said you can ask anything in My name and He'll give it to you. If it's not in Jesus' name, the Father ain't giving it to you. There is no such thing as you can pray to saints and get errors prayer answered. That is demonic. And to think Christians are hooking up with this junk and jumping on board with people, that just drives me crazy. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting that they're doing these things. It's idolatry. We need to understand. See, we think, you know, all this stuff. People say, well, God loves us and He knows and, you know, we just got this messed up and some. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't bypass these things and get God to respond to you. You can never disrespect Jesus. You know why God's going to pour wrath out on the earth like He is? Because of the disrespect to Jesus Christ. Man ain't going to disrespect what Jesus did and get away with it. See, we gotta keep ourselves over and in line with some things here. Would be hugely important. God, from the foundation of the earth, He foreordained the coming of Christ. Now think about this. This thing was set on earth before man ever came and ever sinned. God had established a plan. And that plan started. See, God has never changed the way He is. God still operates in the same principle. This is the wonder of God's Word. This is why you can believe God and you can trust Him. He has already established every word that He was going to speak concerning humanity in the earth, He already knew it was going to be said. Every promise He was going to give, everything that He was going to do was going to already be established before the earth, before it was created, before Adam came onto it in sin, and all the things took place, God had already established through time what He was going to do, what He was going to say. And those words, He tells us, hey, those words back there, those words, I'm going to reveal to you the future from those words that I said way back yonder. And He told us, and I'm going to bring that stuff to pass. I'm going to bring my righteousness. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to fulfill the words I said. That's what I'm going to do. See, you've got to become just as confident. You've got to come to that place. He is going to fulfill His word. It isn't, you know, we're trying to believe God. Well, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. Those kind of, well, maybe God will hold back for me for some reason. No, you will hold back for some reason. He never will. You will, but He never will. You'll miss it. He'll never miss it. That's where faith comes from. I have no faith that Ed can stand through anything. But I have faith that He can make me stand through things. Hallelujah. He can fulfill His word. He will come. He'll reveal. He'll show. He'll bring His righteousness. Hallelujah. He'll reveal. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring the salvation I need. Hallelujah. He promised it in the past and He'll reveal it in my future. Amen. He's going to do it. Not because we ordained it or wanted it. He already established to do it before we ever asked it. God healed humanity through Jesus Christ before we ever asked for it. The only thing the Bible tells us, just ask. Even though He did it, you still got to ask. But we ask. Not because we're trying to get Him to do it. We ask because we're supposed to believe He did it in the past. It's already done. It's in the past. By His stripes you were healed. Get it? In the past. What do? I ask for what He revealed from the past to bring to my future. Hallelujah. And I can say, I believe it's mine. Why? Because His word must come to pass or He's unrighteous. His word must come to pass. Is God the devil? Whether people realize or not, the church has treated God like He's the devil. They treat Him like you can't trust what He says. Like sometimes He's not going to do it. Like sometimes He won't. Oh, I'm going to tell you, He's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. I don't always know about me, but I always know about Him. I always know that the Lord is good and His goodness endures forever. That will not, I don't care what happens then. I don't care how, I don't care if the building falls on my head. That is about me. It ain't about Him. He desired goodness. I have no other thought about Him. If the building falls on my head, it's my fault. It's not His. I know what He's like. I'll know this. He did everything to awaken me so the building wouldn't fall on my head. And if I stop and say, well, I didn't know, well, you're a liar just like the devil. You weren't listening, paying no attention. We do that sometimes. You ever have that? You have things fall on your head? Well, if you didn't have it, you never lived. And we go, and things go wrong for us. I don't know how many times I've stopped and looked back and said, you know, the Lord was trying to get a hold of me about some things. Oh, my God. He's trying to reveal to me. Why? Because all He wants to do is show goodness. That's it. This way He is. From the foundation of the world, just in every human on the face of this earth, everybody, Christ, God, through Christ, had already planned to save all humanity. That's what He wanted. And He's never changed. He's never changed. Hallelujah. See, that's why we can count on His word. You can count on His word. The God who knows everything knew every word that He would reveal to man in the earth. He knew every one of them. And you know what? He was going to uphold every one of them that man would believe. And He would allow His life to manifest through those words. He would allow everlasting life to manifest. God is life and He's light. He was going to allow His life and light to manifest through those words. He decided that before the foundation of the world. He was going to so back up His Word that He sent His Son, who is His Word. God has been trying to establish this in people, the security of His Word. We got to become fanatics, folks, about the Bible and about the Word. It's true. God's a deliverer. He is salvation. No matter what goes on. See, this is why people fighting all these political battles and all this junk, and people are wrestling over all kind of things and fight, you know, now the another flu strain's coming and people are starting all over again and they're going through their things. Hallelujah. But God hasn't changed. His Word is just as sure. This is the time for us to reveal glory. This is the time as God ain't moved by COVID, folks. COVID and the Word of God, the COVID can't stand against the Word of God. Jesus didn't send it. Man ordered it by all of his evil and not paying attention to God's Word. They didn't listen to the past so God could show them the future, so they could set a future for themselves. Let's establish a future for ourselves. Let's not look at what's going on in this world and make that a determination of my future. Let God's Word establish our future. Take the Word of God. God's plan was to manifest Himself. Before man ever sinned, God didn't have to come up. I've heard this preached. I've talked about this before many times. I heard preachers say things, you know, when man sinned, then God made a plan. No, He didn't. God knew when Adam sinned exactly what He was going to do. When God showed up in the garden, He didn't show up because He didn't know what to do when man sinned. He knew exactly what He's doing. He showed up and did what He did for Adam's sake. It had nothing to do with God. God changes not. God didn't come down and say, boy, I wonder what man did. He's trying to get Adam to admit what he did. This was all about Adam. It had nothing to do. God knew exactly what He did, was going to do before He did it. If He didn't, He's not God, and what are we doing worshiping Him? Why would we worship the God that's preached in most churches? That God ain't even worth following. He ain't worth following for 2 seconds. He's just like a man. He's like me. He don't know stuff. You're in trouble, folks. Is this the God that we're following? No, it's not. I can trust Him because He knows what I don't know. And He'll reveal to me what I need to know. He'll uphold me. Hallelujah. That's our God. That's our God. I haven't lost track of where we're going. You know, we're going to talk about, because man in days past, when Christ came to the earth, they're looking for the Messiah. And it's heartbreaking as today, is most of the church world don't know the Messiah. They don't know Him. They talk about a lot of religious things about Jesus, but they don't know what He's really like. They don't know what God, because God's favor and glory was manifested to you and me through Him, through Jesus Christ. You and I can attain the glory and the blessing and all that God has and is through faith in Christ Jesus. And see, the church is basically has a physical religion. It's all physical stuff. It's what we are spirit. We need to understand the authority we have is a heavenly authority. It's not earthly. It's not about governing and ruling men. That's all we want to do. That's not what it's about. The church has battles to fight in the area of the spirit against things and standing against spiritual forces. We're not. We're standing against men. We're fighting people. We're doing all this kind of stuff. We're doing all of our little things, playing our little games. It has to stop. Because you don't have any authority to win there. Your authority is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name named. Do you know what we've been doing as a church? The church has been trying to fight and beat up a 3-year-old, you know? and acting like, you know, we're down here thinking, oh yeah, you want to push a 3-year-old around or something. And why would be working to do those? We're messing around with the childish stuff. And we've been given the authority to step in with the ring, the boys, the big boys, and knock them out. We've been able to go into the ring with Satan and say, no, devil, you're already defeated. You've already been knocked out, and I'm just here to make sure you don't ever get up off the floor with me. No, we went in and we're trying to, you know, beat up the guy who's been giving him the water on the, sitting in a chair in a corner, you know, of the ring. That's who we want to fight. We don't know what we're going after. We're dealing with a defeated foe. And we have the authority. The Bible tells us faith stops every fiery dart of the devil. Gee, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's just a nice saying. Say, the shield of faith will stop everything he throws at you. Hallelujah. See, we got to believe these words. These words have to be to us. As they're so true, we can't imagine it would be any other way. Glory to God. I tell you, this fighting people thing don't work, but it will wear you out. And it will make you sick, and it'll do all kinds of things to you in life. It'll open the door for all kinds of things, fighting the human fight. And it'll wear on your mind, and after a while, you'll be as crazy as the people you called crazy. And it is. I'm watching it today. I'm watching Christians. I'm watching ministers that I think are crazier than the people in the world. You can't get over and fight. You fight the people battle. Hallelujah. You got to stay in the Word of God. The Word of God will keep you over in hope. And it'll keep you down in the future where you'll look down there and you can still smile. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can't get to the place where we're going to worry. Now the children of Israel, I want you to think about this. I have a paper up here that I have, but this isn't all, but I just have listed 44 different, prophetic scriptures or areas of scripture concerning the Messiah and the Messiah coming, which were written in the Old Covenant about the Messiah coming, 44 scriptures, and then their counterparts of their revelation, they were revealed in the New Testament. And so we need to understand this. Israel was not ignorant, and they weren't. In fact, it is amazing how much, if you study history, go into biblical history and go in to look at the Jews, how much they did understand about the Messiah coming of what the scriptures said. They understood that these scriptures were speaking about a Messiah. They were actually looking for a Messiah. We know in Jesus' day by scripture that people were looking for the Messiah. The Pharisees were looking for the Messiah to come. They had an expectation. They wanted the Messiah. And we'll talk about some of the history of the day of why they did. It was a lousy time. It was a terrible time was going on. And so there was scripture. I mean, from the beginning when man sinned, you know, we went back to Genesis, the first chapter, and when God speaks to the woman, she had sinned and then Adam sinned, and so God gets them down and gets them both together and talked about it. And the woman sinned, and then God spoke to the serpent. And God said to it, I mean, you go right back to the beginning. See, God from the past is revealing things about the future. He's from the past. And right in the past, you think we have in the first chapter, we have of what we call our Bible. In the first chapter, in verse 15, already God is speaking about the Messiah. Already. God is giving information on the side. Verse 15, he said to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He was speaking here of the Messiah. Now I like what the Bible in basic English says it this way. And there will be a war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. By him, this is the seed, this is Jesus Christ. By him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded. See, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. But what did he do? What he did, the word talking about head here is dealing with authority. He was going to crush. This is one thing. Satan had just taken authority from Adam. Adam's sin just gave his authority that he had for the earth and gave it to Satan and just gave Satan the right to dominate here in this earth. He became, as 1 Corinthians says, he's the God of this world. How did he get there? Remember, he tempted Jesus, took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you these that was given to me. Who gave them to him? Adam. He held them. But we need to understand. When people look at this, we need to understand. God has already said 15 verses into the Bible, Satan is going to lose his authority. Already told mankind. See, this is my God. This is the one I like. 15 verses in, man has lost his authority, and God's always going, we're getting that one back. And he tells him, her seed, now we know who her seed was. Because we find about, you know, her seed, we have, the Bible tells us about the seed of Abraham. Because in Genesis, in 22:18, we have this concerning Abraham. We see it. It says here, God spoke to Abraham. It says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. All the nations, he's talking about this seed again. And then we had talked about this before in Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. See, this seed that he's been talking now, the whole way down through to Abraham, from verse 15 in the beginning of Genesis, he's talking about this same seed. This same seed is going to crush the authority of Satan. This same seed is going to bless everybody. All the nations. This seed is a blessing. Now, somebody got to show me where it ever says in the scripture that this seed becomes a curse, and sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he makes you sick for a reason. So it never says it. This seed is a blessing. This seed crushes Satan and his work. That's what this seed does. You see, they knew that. They knew that from back then. We're going to find out Israel had one problem. This is their problem. They only thought of the Messiah from a natural standpoint. It's like most people know Jesus today and talk about a Jesus, but it's from the natural standpoint. It's a natural Jesus. It's a natural. You know, God can't change his word. If God, you know, a man, you know what? I can blow it with my word sometimes. I can say something that I thought was even true, but I found out later it's not true. Do you know God can't do that? If God makes a mistake, he gets to be just like the devil. God can't make a mistake. He must hold perfection. If God gives his word, he must carry it out. He cannot turn back from it. See, that's hard for... This is why you can't know God from a natural standpoint. Because if you know him as natural as people are, you'll become a skeptic. You'll start to wonder. See, this is why you have to learn to know him as the one who can't change. That what he promised, he said he was going to do, he will do it. This is where faith is founded in. The unchangeable God. A changeable God, you have no stability for faith. A God who changes, you have no... You know, the only thing that I see in God, it looks like change is when he sent Jesus, it looked like it got better. Nothing got worse, I'll tell you that. No, but through Jesus Christ, God set us in a place, a blessing, so much far above where we were, where mankind was. It's so higher. God wanted to pour his full blessing out on humanity, and he could through Christ Jesus. You know, this, it's just like if Israel was looking at the scriptures at a time. I mean, they knew these scriptures, like from Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it. With judgment and justice. That time, he says, forward even forever. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He said, God's going to perform it. This is what he's going to be. We find out here, prophetic scripture is telling us how this Messiah is going to be, what he's going to be. And we find it ends with the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. In other words, he's going to be what God said. It's not going to be something different. He's going to be what the Word says, because the Word can't be changed. The Word of the past is a guarantee of our future. You need to understand that. This is why I realize that we're not under things of the law, the past, of the sacrifices and all that. But the Word stands. That may have changed. But the principle of the Word never changes what God is. Holy and pure. Those things and sacrifices were given so man could be blessed by God. It was on a lower level till Christ came, till the Messiah came, where God could bring His fullness to bless man. But in those images of the past, I can see the future. We look at Daniel. If you went over to Daniel, the things that Daniel prophesied, amazing. Daniel prophesied the history of nations that were going to rule the world and what was going to happen. And they all came to pass, just like he said. And he showed it right down to the end to where there'll be a kingdom, which is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. And now, I figured he got all the other ones right. There's a good chance this next one's going to be right too. Good chance the next one. It'll have to. It can't. It's unchangeable. Can't stop. It's going to happen. See, I can be guaranteed why. I can know the future from the past. It was already written in the past. I know the future. See, I already know what it is. I already know what's coming. See, we Christians are supposed to be the prepared people. Why? God's not hiding from us. Hallelujah. You know, the people back in those days understood those prophecies back under the Old Testament. They saw them fulfilled in their time. And they knew these prophecies and their accuracy. And we come over to today and Christians got questions. I don't have questions, I got faith. Through faith I can get any question answered. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God will answer our questions if we respond to Him by faith. Remember James said, ask in faith, nothing doubting. Or you're just like the wave of the seas that tossed to and fro. Don't think that, let that person think they're going to receive anything from God. That's what he said. Boy, I tell you, he wouldn't be a fun pastor to have today, would he? I tell you, no, he just... he'd blow some faith churches up. But you know what? See, I never looked at it like that, but people do. I always looked at it as a fact is I need to get in line. And if I get in line, I can get blessed. If I know how to get in line with His thing, it'll work. He was guaranteeing this thing works. In other words, you're a fool if you don't do it. If you don't get in line with it, you're the fool. I was like, I ain't going to be the fool. Hallelujah. We could go through all these. We could go down through scriptures, but I want you to... There's all these scriptures in the Old Testament that revealed the Messiah was coming, and Israel knew it. Yet nationally, they missed it. The Messiah came and walked among them. But the Messiah was not what they thought and what they taught. It wasn't God's fault. God was showing the end from the beginning. You see, this is why we can make scriptures become what we want them to do or the way we want to believe them. They had their idea, the Messiah, they looked as a man, he's going to come and he's going to take care of all the nations in the earth and Israel's going to be, we're going to run the show. We're going to run the show. This is going to be. But it's funny when he came and when the Pharisees said it themselves, oh my God, this guy keeps going like he is. Now these are the same guys that believe they're looking for the Messiah. And they said, if he keeps doing what he's doing, he's going to end up taking, the Romans will come and take our place. We're going to lose our position. See, they did. Now we know this. There's these Pharisees, there's some of these, the head Pharisees actually said on the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus said this, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody can do what you do unless God's with them. These lying guys knew it was God and they're opposing it. Why? We don't want to lose our position. There are ministers today that don't want Jesus coming back. They love their positions. They love their places. They love their stuff. They love their bucks. They love their things. They got position. They got power. Boy, I hope Jesus don't come back and mess it up for me. I get to control things. There's Christians. They're just ordinary Christians. They like their life the way it is. They just like, you know, I have a pretty good life, you know. And I just want it to just go along. And I just want it. And they don't see it at all. They talk about the Messiah coming back, but they have no heart for it. There's no heart for it. Jesus Christ has a longing for His people. He has a longing for His people, but many of His people have no longing for Him. We're dealing with that. We have to have a longing for Him. You know what? I'm about fed up with it down here. Should I tell you how you learn to put up with it, though? You don't have to get messed up about it. Just stay in faith and walk by faith. You'll maintain your joy. If you can't maintain your joy, it's because you ain't got no faith. You lost your hope. You lost your hope. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. I can stay here when I don't like it. I can be like Paul. I'll stay here for your sake. See, we got to get that. This is the wonder of faith. This is why you always want to stay in faith. Hold you steady. No matter else what goes, if you can maintain yourself, you'll stay patient. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can just wait till He's ready. But I'll tell you what, it's getting near. Now we can go through, we could go through numbers of these scriptures. We have, you know, we know that Bethlehem was the place He was going to be born of a virgin. See, this is an amazing thing to me. If I hear ministers that used to, they talk about believing born again, you don't have to believe in a virgin birth. If the virgin birth is not true, then we have no promise of the past that the word's true. What are we going to pick? Is salvation really true? The word says it, but if that there virgin thing, I'm going to tell you what, if God can't make a virgin have a baby, He ain't much of a God. If He can't do that, I doubt very much He can redeem all humanity. I doubt very much He can give me a glorified body when He can't even do that. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin how the people were going to turn away from His power, the manifestations, they're going to turn away from it and they won't be ready to meet Him. So He told them. See, we're seeing that already. We're seeing people follow other gospels. You don't have to believe things anymore. We don't have to believe certain stuff's true anymore. You can have Jesus with your own beliefs. Just pick them. You know what that gospel is? That's a your God gospel. You choose what saves you. You're the Savior now. You pick it. Dear Lord, thank God He didn't ask me how to pick it. We'd have blew that one for sure. God, in His great wisdom, made a salvation that fit all men. You talk about wisdom. How do you... See, He can't come and ask us to figure that stuff out. He could never have done that. But before the earth was ever created, before this thing ever stood, He already knew how to save everybody. He already knew how to receive. No matter what condition a person was in, no matter how bad of a sinner, no matter how rotten or whatever they've done, He provided a system that would save that person as quickly as the person that thought they were pretty nice. Amazing! It's an astounding thing. So we can believe His word, can't we? It stands. It stands. His word's right. He's always right. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about some things here before, you know, we end today. I want to talk about, I don't know if we'll go through it all or not, but we want to talk about historically, because if we're going to look, how could a people miss it who knew what the Bible said? How do they miss it? Yet they knew what it said. Now, we have that happening today in all areas. I have people that can quote you all kind of things in the Bible about healing. But yet, I know people that can never get any, they never got any healing. It never worked. I know ministers who preach healing and can never get to work. Well, how does that happen? Well, so one thing is I learned over time, you know, we don't know everybody and everything, the reasons, but there are reasons. But one thing I've learned this for myself, if it ain't working, if I go over here with God and go to the Word, God will reveal to me what's happening. What can be changed? He always will. Why? He changes not. He wants to bless me just as much as He wanted to bless from the beginning. He's always wanted to. So He'll reveal to us. So if something's not working, you still have hope. See, if you get over there, well, it's not working, and then you start making your own religion. Well, He's doing this for a reason. He's holding it off for me for a reason. Well, you done lost it. You ain't got no hope anyhow. You can't, because you can't bring the faith. You ain't got the hope. You don't have an expectation. So He's holding. If God's holding out, what are you going to do about that? What, you going to catch a flight to heaven and go up and wrestle in the ground and twist His arm behind His back, say, now come on, you're going to have to hear me. Is that what we're going to do? I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, can we fight God? You know, I don't want to get in the ring. I don't want to go in the ring. I've had Him yell out at me already. That was enough. Don't hit me. I read Revelation where He gets really mad. Woo, don't want to go there. So we don't want to do that. But this, you see, you have to be founded in the fact that He wants to bless you. That God is good and His goodness endures forever. We got to, from the beginning, He knew what was going to happen. And the first thing He did, you know, 15 verses He goes to, only 15. The 15th verse He hits on, hey, Satan, we're going to knock you out. The seed's going to knock you out. And man's going to get blessed out of this thing. Okay? So it's all over. God let it know. And you know, see, God doesn't change from that point. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the most, that there's a huge, with Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah. God says this, I can't do, this is God talking. This is God. This is the angel of the Lord walking in the earth. You know, whenever you see it says the angel of the Lord, it's talking about an angel in first place. It's talking from the first person. This is directly God speaking through that angel. This is directly. The angel of the Lord, He says, I can't do anything in the earth without letting my man, Abraham, know. How many think God's changed? God never hid about none of this COVID or any of this things going on. The church is so full of themselves, listening to themselves, being unprepared. Why? God, now I want to think about the sin in the earth. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh my, they're an illustration of just wickedness and depravity. Sort of sound like America. I mean, but hold it. They were the sign of wickedness and depravity. And God said, I ain't going to touch that without talking to my boy. Why? He lives here. Praise God. You live here, don't you? What concerns you concerns Him. He is interested about what's around you. He's not coming. And just doing stuff. I have never had Him treat me in that matter. Never one time. He's never treated me in that matter. He's just like Abraham. He comes to you. Why? Because it's about what affects you. And He comes down. I ain't going to do nothing down here without talking to my man Abraham. Why? This is in his land. This is a place I gave him. Abraham had a place of authority God gave him, and God doesn't do anything in that area of authority that He gave him without the guy who He gave the land to. I hope you're listening. I hope you're listening. See, the church almost knows nothing about authority. We know nothing about our spheres of authority and where we are. We don't understand none of it. We don't read the Bible enough to try to figure. We have our little religious stories we tell. Got all of our little religious stories. But He ain't going to do nothing. Why? He gave Abraham. That's Abraham's land. And that land is to his descendants. We don't do nothing. Why? This is my guy. He's taking care of the land out here. I don't do nothing without Him. He's involved in this. And I will tell you this truthfully. I know this today without a doubt. I remember Brother Hagin used to say this, and I used to wonder. He'd say, you know, he got down to 10, but if he'd have said, if he'd have told God not to do it for any amount, he said, I believe God wouldn't have done it. Well, I didn't know. See, I didn't know as much as Kenneth Hagin knew that. But I'm going to tell you what. If Abraham said, let it go, I will guarantee you just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, God would have let it go. Abraham operated in knowledge that he knew. He figured with Lot there got to at least be 10 decent people in the place. See, sometimes we've asked God on things and we've spoke from where we think, well, no, this at least should work here. Found out it didn't. But we're speaking from where we have. But I found this over time. God responded to my knowledge. God responded to what I asked. But now one thing God did is when he went down there, God spared Lot. He didn't, because Abraham said, you can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That is totally opposite of what most Christians believe. God will destroy the righteous with the wicked. I have had more preachers talk about the end times. I've even had the book. It was a real popular book written about 30 years ago. It was a popular book they were throwing around to people about what was going to happen in the last days and all the Christians that were going to die and all that kind of stuff and things that were going to go on. It was all to the glory of God. Poor dumb Abraham didn't believe that one. And God was dumb enough to plant those words in my book where I could read them. Where it said, God don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, let that be far from you. It is far from God to destroy the righteous with the wicked. It is far from Him to do so. Read the book. God doesn't change. He reveals the future from the past. Oh, the church don't know the past. They don't know the present. And they don't know the future. I'll tell you what, it's a glorious future. Why? It was a glorious past. Hallelujah. God was revealing His glory in the past so you and I could come to the day with Jesus Christ and we get to walk on this side of it where we can have the glory of God revealed in the earth. There will be a move of God in this earth. And I'm going to tell you, loads of people are going to miss it. It's going to be right in front of them. I remember, how many of you remember Richard Spangler? Richard Spangler, we had talks about things. When Richard came and asked me one time, because I would talk about the 1950s revivals when I was a kid and that stuff. Richard came to me one day and said, now Richard, he was older than me, and he said, we went to church all the time. He said, now look at it. He lived in our area. And he said, I never knew that stuff even went on. Don't think because there's big revivals stuff that like everybody's going to know it. Just think about this. The Apostle Paul, he only ever heard about Jesus afterwards. He never met Jesus. All that stuff was going on. He didn't know nothing about it. Till after the fact. These people didn't know. See, we have this great idea that God is hidden from those who aren't in faith. Those who don't know. It's hidden to them. We think just because, some guy, thinks because he gets on TV, people are listening. Those preachers can be some of the dumbest people in the world. Let me know. I'm get around them. They have these ideas and they don't know, they don't realize what goes on. People can sit and be as blind as a bat right in the middle of glory and not see it. Be totally blind to it. Yet on the other hand, all this glory is going on. All this wonderful stuff is happening. God's doing great things. And people are sitting around and don't even know it. They don't see it. See, it's hard for us to comprehend. See, all the glory that Jesus revealed. And they crucified Him. They killed Him because they didn't like Him. because we think in the natural. We look at the natural and things from the natural and realize, there's people who aren't looking. God reveals it. You'll never find God just chases people down and makes them see stuff. The Bible tells us if you seek, you find. If you knock, it's open, don't you? It doesn't tell you God is going to supply your need without you asking, without you seeking, without you. It's not going to happen. You can be right. You can get need in so bad, you're just going to fall over and die in the next 10 minutes. You'll probably fall over and die in the next 10 minutes because if you're not seeking to find, God ain't pushing his way in. He don't do that. The church at Laodicea needed him, but he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. Any man don't hear my voice, he'll open the door. He didn't. God said, I ain't going to open this door. God won't touch. Well, God don't knock on the door. He won't open it. Man has to open the door. There's people out here that are going to open the door. There's people out here, and you're going to be shocked at this. I'm just telling you this, and you can take this to the bank. You're going to be shocked at the people who won't open the door, who talk like they're some kind of spiritual, and they won't open the door to the move of God because they ain't going to like it. It ain't going to be their nice little religious thing that they want. And you might be shocked at the spirit-filled people that will not open the door to the move of God. But I'm going to tell you what, there's people out here that want something. And they're going to hear the knock. They're going to open the door. Hallelujah. Now, if we speak of history of the time, I want you to think about this. We have the end of the Old Testament was the book Malachi. And in from history, you'll see it's taught in history, really, that God was silent for 400 years. Until, really, the John the Baptist came, there had been no other prophets. Can you imagine that? See, Israel got over doing a thing. For Malachi was the fact. See, Malachi, God was trying to get them to go back to get the temple opened up again. That was, and getting things running. They got over, people had quit tithing. So the temple ends up closed down because the priests have to go back to work. Tithing in the Old Testament wasn't about, tithing and that stuff wasn't about just about getting money. It was about the ministry. See, they had, God required this, the morning and evening sacrifices. He required the incense burning. He required, those were required for Israel, for God to move. That's what required. Israel got away from those. People quit tithing. They quit bringing them in. The priests had to live. So the priests had to go back home and go start working. Get jobs to live. So the temple doesn't have the service of God in it going on. And that's what he started. God's, what was God's call to him? You do this so I can bless you. It ain't so I can, you know, get you a new chariot and a new this, that. It's about getting that worship started back here so God can begin to move among his people and can bless people again. See, we still have the same. See, there's all kind of people want blessing from God, but they're not supporting God. They're not supporting what God's doing. They're not into God's plan. They're not part of it. See, it's one of the things is I learned years ago. I support ministries. I support things of ministry because it needs to go on. It needs to, the service of God needs to go for God to be able to bless. So you can give all the money that you want. If you're giving it just to get money back, I give money to bless people. God will bless, God's blessed me and God will continue to bless me. But my job is to bless people. That's what we're called to in this. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What are we chasing around for blessings for? You're already blessed. What we do is we bless. We carry out the ministry so people get blessed. Why? Because God will bless me. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock. All you got to do is ask for it. Dear God, I need something. Hallelujah. Just believe and receive it. And he said, if you believe and receive it, you're going to have it. Hallelujah. There you go. Well, wasn't that a toughie? That was a hard one. Figure out. That's what he told us to do. Now I want you to think about it. So we're out here in this, and it's about keeping the ministry. It's about God, you know, see, it's like the Lord told me, I knew this from the day that I got born again, that I was going to have to live by the gospel. I was going to live by the gospel. That's what I was going to call to do. Live by the gospel. I'm not looking for another business or another thing, as I'm not looking for. If I have to do all those other things and that kind of stuff, I have to divide my time. People can do whatever they want and say whatever they want. God called them to do. The Bible, New Testament, said that those who preach the gospel are supposed to live by the gospel. I'm just sticking with it. People can do what they want. I can just say this. I've had all kinds of invitations to get into businesses and all kinds of stuff and things going on. But I'm sorry, I heard the Bible. I heard the Bible and I'm going to stick with the Bible. My job is not to follow money. My job is to do the will of God. If God can't take care of me, I quit. It's that simple. This is about faith. A lot of ministers don't know a thing about faith. They know how to talk about it. It's another thing to know how to do it. You got to turn around and let God take care of you. I can't chase after money. It's not my job. It's not my job to chase after money and do things. That's not my job. It's to be a blessing. Teach and minister the word so people can be blessed. People get blessed. You'll get blessed. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. And so that's the part we do. Now there's people, the average person's out here working jobs, doing things God's called them to do. But I tell you, we need to get back to where the ministers are in the ministry again. God's given them all these things so they can turn around and make all this extra money and a bunch of, yeah. It divides everything up. You gotta stay focused. I don't have enough time to focus on a business. I'm just trying to hear God to preach to you guys. I can stand here all day and give you canned sermons. Ones I've preached before, ones I've done. But you know what? We're in a desperate time and we don't need to hear, have another old can of beans opened up. We need what fits us. I need to hear from heaven now. What's he saying? What's he telling me? I don't want to go through 400 years of quietness. I don't want to go. Israel had ended up in that condition. I want you to think about that. The nation, when Christ came, I want you to understand, over the years, I don't know if you're Alexander the Great, I don't know if you understand your history. Be good for you to read these things and understand, because what we hear in the stories generally about Christmas time, and we get all these, you know, we all get all these cute cards, and you get cards and they have all these cute, they have all this stuff where it looks nice and it's beautiful pictures and stars and all this kind of stuff. Didn't look nothing like that, folks. It wasn't anything like that. Jesus weren't burning any cute little manger thing down there. Most likely, he was in a cave. That's where they lots of times had they kept their animals and things and stuff like that. They lots of times did cave areas and that stuff. And, you know, many times their manger might have been a hewn out rock. It wasn't, you know, we got all this cute stuff and all these things we do. We got Mary riding a donkey and, you know, him, you know, Joseph down there leading him down there. We have no idea. I doubt if he owned a donkey. I doubt if he did. We know they were very poor because when Mary had to go for her cleansing in the temple, they offered the two doves. That was for the poor people. Poor people who couldn't afford a lamb, they offered two doves. So we know they were poor. They were very poor. Like to them, to have a donkey would have been a Cadillac, man. Now, can you imagine this is leading up to the birth of the Messiah? And so, let me explain a little bit. So, we had Alexander the Great come along, and he went through, and he was unique to any of the other empires, because he didn't do like Syria and different ones did, and like we go back even to Babylon or like the Romans or that stuff. He didn't take over places just from a standpoint of financial or stuff like that. He was spreading education. He was really not, because every place he went, well, his whole thing, he was spreading the Greek culture from the standpoint of teaching language, the Greek language. Every place he went, they taught the Greek language and they schooled people and educated them. Totally different. The other empires never did any of this. Whether people don't realize it, it was God at work. Because when the Messiah came, this is an interesting thing. When Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, there was definitely almost a worldwide language, and it was called the Greek language. The Romans, everybody used it. You could communicate really through most of the earth, known earth at that time. All because of Alexander. You know what the devil did to do his thing? God. God was working. See, people can't see God. Like we see all this stuff going on today. Christians can't see God at work at all and have no faith that he is. They pray faithless prayers. You know, Biden might be doing some things from God. You never know. When you look back, I've always found this out. you know, hindsight is 100%. You know, you look back at hindsight and think, oh my God, you know, that was God working it. God was doing something there in that. Boy, when it was going on, I didn't see God working it. This is why we need to be very, very careful about things. Well, what happened is Alexander, he took the area there at the palace. It was called Palestine then. It wouldn't count. It was Palestine. But what happened is when Alexander died, his kingdom got broken up. His four generals ended up, they didn't at first, things were pretty much a mess, but finally it was divided up the kingdom in four. One of the generals took Egypt and the other one, another one took Syria. They broke up in different spots. But the whole point of it was Egypt ended up coming and taking over Palestine. So they had, they're being run by somebody. They're under oppression under the Egyptians. Well, then a war breaks out between Egypt and Syria. And so the Assyrians end up holding Palestine. Now, there was rebellions that went on down there in Palestine, and the Syrians got tired of fighting with it. It was the Vietnam War of that period. They finally got tired of fighting and they pulled out and said, let them have it. And for 2 years, they had independence, and then Rome came and knocked on everybody's door and took all the land everywhere. Egypt, Syria, Palestine, they took the whole lot. So you need to understand, these people are living in a land that is really, it's hard pressed. I mean, things are just not good. I mean, they're living there, they are under oppression all the time. They don't have their own land. See, we get this idea when we think about Palestine. We think about Palestine, all these Jews living there. Palestine didn't just have Jews. See, in those days, because of the Greek influence, and then the Romans coming in, and then we have the Samaritans. So you have living there, you have Jews, you have Samaritans, you actually have Greek cities in Palestine. They're almost all Greeks. Cities that were built by the Greeks there, and they maintained them. You know, we have one of the cities, Decapolis, where Jesus went over and ministered there. That was a Greek city. See, they had all this is all in this area. Then on top of it, the Romans rule it, and they have the Romans are there. There's not as many Jews as people think. You know, when these people talk and all these stuff and about how many Jews were there, there wasn't as many Jews. There was a lot of Jews that never came back to the land that were in other nations. There, during the time of some of these rebellions, and even in Rome, Rome actually did some things that helped take some of the Jews out and had them establish cities and stuff in other places. And the Jews went and did it because the Romans really were sort of being good to them because they weren't as hard pressed as the ones were down in Palestine. So they would move and establish, you know, because one thing that the Romans did like about the Jews is the fact they were good workers and stuff, and they did things that were good from that standpoint. But there was nothing, I mean, what's going on in here in these places are absolutely terrible. It's not good living. I mean, we have the guy at the time when the Romans took over, they put a king, and his name's Herod, and he was called Herod the Great. And he was Herod, actually, the miserable. Herod, there was two groups of people. There were two groups of religious groups that you read about in the Bible. The major ones are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the two major groups that are there. There was approximately 6,000 Pharisees. You know, so they weren't such a huge group like people like to think. There's only about 6,000 of them. And there was less than that of the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees, their basic interest was religion, religious side, where the Sadducees, they were geared toward the political side. We see today a lot of, you have the ones, the religious side, but we need to understand this. The Pharisees over here, their religious side, they were real controllers. And there was a bunch of them were messed up. There was two groups within them. There was the really strict legalists and the ones who followed strictly the stuff that the elders put out. And anyhow, that was all these laws and rules. That was ones that you couldn't walk through the fields. Couldn't eat something if your hands weren't washed and all that kind of thing. They made up all these rules. These things came from the guys we call the scribes. The scribes first used to be guys who did they would write the law. These guys were writers and that stuff. And what they would do, they would get them. These guys could take things and write them. So they used to have them write scrolls of the law and that stuff and things. But they turned out, these guys became what they called the experts of the law. Then they became the interpreters of the law. Isn't it funny? During Moses, they didn't need an interpreter. But when you get religious people, you're always going to need an interpreter. And they're going to tell you how they interpret this thing. But anyhow, what they did is they're making these people, all the scribes, turn around, decide all the things that you have to do to try to keep that law that God said pretty simple what you have to do. And they added all this stuff to it. You know, the scribes, they decided as how far you could travel on a Sabbath day and what you could do that put it within the legal bounds of, you know, they did all this stuff. Then there was other ones over here that were, they're ones that really had a more merciful look on the law, because what happened was this. The only way you could keep the law was to be rich. I don't know whether you realize it. There's people today, boy, if you don't have a lot of money, they'll wonder whether or not you're a good faith person. They think that wealth is a sign of spirituality. But see, they moved it over into that. And what was bad about this thing, because, and I want you to think about this. This is hard to imagine, like, to me, but they estimate that about 90% of the people were poor. And when we're talking poor, we're not talking poverty in America. We're not talking about, we only have two cars. And you know, I'm down to my third television. I mean, I only got, you know, through three play sets of, you know, whatever. And I just, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people that are poor. We're talking about 90%. There's a percentage of the people who literally sold themselves into slavery because they're so bad off. They sell themselves. This was a common practice. Or they had indentures. Some people were indentured servants. If they did it in that manner, then within 6 years, because of the law, they're released from it. But nonetheless, you have a large percentage of people that are doing that because they can't make it. The poor people live at that time. See, we talk about this. If you understand this, you understand why Jesus said, preach the gospel to the poor. He didn't say you were supposed to take care of every poor person. That was not what Jesus is saying. These people were not preached to. They were literally, the poor, the Pharisees and Sadducees believed the reason these people were poor is because they're ungodly and they're unworthy of the goodness of God. They were not even allowed to testify in a court crime or anything like that. They would not even accept their testimony. Those people, if they had like somebody died, a family member died and there was an orphan, they weren't even allowed to become a guardian to the orphan in their own families. They weren't allowed to. They were treated so bad. When Jesus talked about the gospel to the poor, the whole thing of it is, he's talking about the majority of what he's going to preach to. He's talking, I got to take the gospel to the poor. I'm taking the gospel to the majority. I'm taking it to the people nobody likes. The religious leaders don't like them. The religious leaders don't, you know, if you can't put so much in the offering, don't come up unless you have so much money. Well, I've sat in services like that and just want to puke. You don't have a certain amount of money, you know, you just say, I got that money and never give it to you. You'll never see it. One of those God said. I don't know that God. I don't even know him. I never met him. I don't know him. You see, Jesus wanted to bless the people, and so he is going to go to the people. This is why the poor did love him, because nobody went the poor. I had this happen to me down in Peru. We're down in Peru, you know, and we're in a bus. We're in an over-the-road bus. You know, we're in this nice air-conditioned bus. And we're going out to minister and that stuff. And we went down to a place in Lima, Peru. It's called the Devil's Mouth. And you go down there and it's a million people living in. This is where the gospel of the poor thing goes. I mean, these people are poor. I mean, I'm going to talk about poor. Million people living in a place, no running water, no sewage systems, nothing like that. The water they drink is from the river. They go down there and trucks load it up, bring it up, and put it in these little reservoir things with black rubber tarps in them. And that's where the people get their water. I'll never forget to see, my interpreter said to me, we got off the bus. And I'll never forget these words. When I got off, he said to me, he said, you be careful what you say to them. He said, nobody ever comes and visits them. You know, everybody wants to go to nice stuff. He said, you be careful what you say to them because they'll believe anything you say. There's preachers that I know have found that out in places. And boy, they said a lot of things to benefit themselves. There's only one thing we're called to do is bless, and that's what we did. We went and blessed them. We told them God loved them. We laid hands on them, prayed, get their healed. I remember the first ones around. It's a woman with 5 children. Her husband had left her, and I don't know if you know that. You didn't have a welfare system. You don't have nothing to go on. This woman's trying to take care of 5 kids. She's sick, and they're all sick, and I'm sure because of what was going on there. It is awful. But Jesus was there, and he healed them all. Hallelujah. But see, we talk about these things. We need to get our minds a little thing. When we're talking the Bible, like when we look here in Jesus' day, what was going on, there was nothing pretty happening. We have this guy Herod. The first thing he did when he took over, because the Sadducees had political drive, he killed off the top 45 of them. This is the guy. This is what you do. You get into office. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's people would do that today if they get away with it. They'd definitely kill the top of somebody else off to dominate and rule something. Don't think people wouldn't do it. Don't you think people wouldn't do it? Don't you think people today, because they got education, they'd be nicer? I'm going to tell you, they'll be uglier. They'll do worse than the most uneducated person ever around. But what they're dealing with is really a mess of things. They're dealing with a mess. This Herod guy's running around and builds it. He's building pagan temples. He's doing all this kind of stuff. He's making the Romans happy because, you know, he built a racetrack there in Jerusalem and he did all these different things of building stuff and that stuff. He built loads and loads of things he's building. So he's going to get nice to Jews because he has to get the, he's living with the Jews. He's got to get them on their side. So he builds them the temple. Now the temple in Jesus' day was quite a thing. It was comparable to Solomon's temple. This thing was phenomenal. What he built for the Jews there. And, he did that, but he still wasn't a nice guy. This guy ended up killing his wife and 3 of his sons because he thought they were trying to get his throne. I mean, he had his one son put to death 5 days before he died. This guy was a real trip. But, you know, but I don't understand. This is the kind, we talk about leaders today and what's going on. I mean, we have these things going on. Now just think, he's ruling, but understand, there's Roman soldiers around. There's Romans. Now, this is why when people read the Bible and people don't understand, you can't read the Bible in the light of American culture. You see, remember Jesus said, a person asked you to go for a mile, you know, go 2 miles, they asked you this and that. Didn't you know what that was about? Do you know what that was really about? It wasn't about somebody asked you and you just jump and do it. That's what they teach. Had nothing to do with it. It was about the Romans. You understand, the Romans, Herod was a king. Rome's God. The Roman soldiers, you mess not with them. When you deal with people, especially you're dealing with people who are citizens of Rome. You're a non-citizen. You the dog. If a Roman soldiers the Roman soldiers would do this. They would go out and they say they were moving or their garrison was moving from one place to another. They would walk through the communities instead of carrying, they'd grab people out and tell them to carry, you carry my stuff. You take it. Today it's get a lawyer if somebody. Jesus said to them, to the Jews, they grab you out to do it, carry it for them. Be nice, quit complaining. You see, the Jews had a problem. They were almost American. Gripers and complainers. The Jews had all these other people, Gentiles, living around them, and they hated them. They hated them all. They wouldn't go around any. They, you don't go eat at their place. You don't have nothing to do with them. You don't have business dealings with them. You don't do that. I mean, the Jews that lived down in Jerusalem even hated the Jews who were up in Galilee because, you know, they were, you know, they're not as spiritual as we are down here. Remember him saying about Jesus being a prophet? Anybody ever heard anything good coming out of Galilee? Hey, nothing good ever came out of Galilee. Come on. God can't be in Galilee. He's here with us. They had their little God. He's downtown and that's it. This is all. Listen, this is what people are living with out here. People are living under this oppression. The poor people out here, the poor people, some of them may have, you know, some kind of, you know, they might, like what Jesus was, his father must have been a carpenter, and he was probably taught from his father's trade, and people had trades, but a lot of people were farmers. But see, they didn't live out on farms like people do today. You didn't have a house on 10 acres. You didn't have that. That is what they all lived in cities because it's unsafe to live. You didn't live out on your farm by yourself. You're going to end up dead. They all lived in villages, and they would come together and live in little villages, and if they had enough money, they built a wall around it, a protection. And that's where they went, and that's where they stayed. And in the morning, when it got light, then they would go to their fields. Sometimes their fields were a good distance away to where they had to go to their fields. And their day was a 12-hour day. It was a 12-hour day. Daytime was 12 hours. That was a day. They didn't count nights. You were sleeping. You only count days by what they call the lighted hours. That was a day. So that's why when you talk about the Jews and their fasting, they had fast for a day or they had fast for 3 days. They only fast during the day. They fast during the hours of light, and they ate then when they came home at night. Did you know that? See, people lots of times don't. They have this idea about how they did things. And, well, I'm going to do it biblically. No, you're going to do it American. But when you start seeing, when you look at people, the lives that they lived, the average person had a house. It was one room. And it wasn't big. It's probably made out of mud brick, and they would whitewash it, paint it. Especially on the inside, they would do it. But it was a dirt floor. Everybody slept on the floor. All the wife, husband, all of them slept on the floor on the mats. They would make these things, and they would stuff them with a little bit of whatever they had. Lots of times they used to take like fleece and stuff and things and put in them and try to make them a little bit comfortable. But they slept on those, and everybody slept on the floor. And see, one thing was, you need to understand this, is Jesus, here you can understand another thing in Jesus' story. When Jesus talks about the guide comes and asks a neighbor for bread. And the guy says this to him, hey, hold it. I'm asleep here with my family. See, when you went for, you need to understand, the etiquette of that time was this. When you went to bed, you didn't have to get up for anybody. You didn't do that. They should have the courtesy that you don't come during those hours. Why? Because the family is laying in the floor together. They don't have the lights and all the kind. They don't run away. See, we have this American. We're this American thinkers, and we read our little American Bibles and do our little American thing and think we know what's in. And Jesus wasn't talking. When Jesus said that guy kept hiding money, Jesus said, look, that guy's going to eventually, he's going to give it to him because God won't let him alone. He'll give it to him. Jesus is trying to tell people this. You don't have to bug me about this thing. You come and just ask me. See, that guy, even how his neighbor is not doing what he's supposed to do, this guy will eventually give him because, man, he's going to keep us awake all night. We're going to have this guy here, so he'll give him the bread and probably tell him good the next day. Probably whack him on the head with a good wooden rake, you know. But he's telling that. And then Jesus says this. He said, Jesus told him, you know, seek and you'll find. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. Anybody that asks for the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to them. He didn't say you had to bug me for it. Yet I have heard most preachers preach that he's saying to keep on asking. That means to keep on asking. The whole point of the story was you don't have to do that. But preachers are American preachers preaching their American Bible. The whole point of it was that you don't have to sin. God's not, you don't have to hound Him to get doing right. He said from the beginning, before man ever did anything, He planned on saving us. Why would He get miserable halfway down the road? I don't know. You see, Israel lost contact with that God. They forgot who they were and where they came from. I just wanted you to know, God's been dealing with it. We're in the same situation here in America among many Christians. They have forgotten. They have forgotten the greatness and the goodness of God. They have forgotten. They've gotten away from it. You see, the Messiah was coming. These are things that hampered them. These are the things on them that hampered. The Messiah is coming. They're looking for the Messiah. But they don't know why. They're filled with all this other stuff. They have all this stuff going on. They have gotten filled with their situations. And I'm not saying it was easy. It had to be hard for these people. Can you imagine what it was? See, I don't think people get it, you know. You know, you traveled on foot in those days and that stuff. You didn't go out and get in a car. You didn't drive from Galilee to Bethlehem. You didn't go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Get in a car. Say, okay, honey, get in. I know you're pregnant and you're a little bad, but I'll turn the seat heater on for your back. I just, you know, we'll get you down there. I got in Comfort Inn. They got you nice. They got a nice room down there and that stuff. They got free breakfast. So, we're going down there and it's going to be real good. It took time to walk from there down. You didn't just trot. You had to be careful at nighttime. Most of the time people's traveling, one of the things they used to do in Israel, but you didn't have it as much since now all these other nations have taken over. In Israel, it used to be that if you were out as a stranger and you went into a town, they would take people in. They were required to. You were required to take a stranger in for nighttime. And you did that for people's safety. So if you traveled someplace, they would do that. But now you have to understand, this is a hard thing. When you have like an emperor, and an emperor turns around and says, now look, everybody in the empire got to head back to where they were originally, their households, back to where they were born. In other words, if you were born in there, you got to head back to there. Can you imagine what it was like? Most of the world's walking. You didn't take an airplane no place. You didn't go out and get, there wasn't transportation. You didn't go out and say, this guy out here, you know, you go out there and get the taxi. You know, there was a guy showed up out front. He had a chariot with a taxi light on it. And he pulled up and you got on it. He took you to some place. They didn't have nothing. These people walked. Mary's pregnant and walking. She's pregnant and walking. There's millions of pregnant women. She ain't this only girl on the block that they preach about. Oh. So I get so tired of some of our ministers and doing something. Can you imagine David's household, everybody that's under the household of David has to go back to Bethlehem. That little town has got so many people in it, there ain't enough houses and places to take care of probably half of them. The idea there was no room in the inn, to me, that's no surprise. It wasn't some bad guy wouldn't let her in. Oh, she's a pregnant woman. She was probably in a line of 40 of them. But see, when you read it from an American mind, you think of something that didn't exist. Boy, what if we had to do that today? Oh my God. We'd see how far the faith people would go. That'd last about 20 minutes. But these people are living a difficult time. All this thing is going on. You know, see, and this is one thing, is all the upheaval. We're getting around. I'm going to do more teaching on this. But one thing I want you to get is quit looking at the upheaval and measure what God's going to do based on what you see. Stop it. God was moving in His greatest move. It was already gone. It was already set in motion. And all this lousy's going on. All this lousy. But God's plan to bless humanity is already running. It's running. And I'm going to tell you, Dad, it's already running. People can't see it for looking at the trouble. And the trouble ain't near as bad as people think. People have made the trouble bigger than God. Oh, we're going to have to pray night and day to get God to do something. We're going to have to do something really drastic. Like I said, God to do something. God's been wanting to do something. God decided in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, He was going to do something. One of the big things today, God is waiting for the Christian to stand up and use their authority and quit whining. He's waiting for the people that are in charge to get in charge. He's waiting for us to get tired of the way things have been. But get in expectation of His goodness. Get in expectation of His great kindness and what He wants to do. God is already moving. How many do you think of those people that they want the Messiah and they don't realize God has already, He has already visited a young woman. The forerunner is already of Christ, is already ready, you know, to be born. You got all this. God has already got in motion. But see, men are only living by what they see. Just because I can't see where God is moving, does that mean He's not moving? See, when I measure God for as far as I can see, I will tell you this is what will happen. You'll become hopeless. But if you'll trust God that He's moving, you know what? He'll give you eyes to see and you'll have hope. He'll give you eyes to see. Believe in what you can't see. I know this from God's Word. I know this from God's Word. His whole intent is to bless humanity, and He has never stopped from the time that He created the earth to bless man. So I know this. He is moving to bless. I don't need to see it. He is moving to bless. His pattern proves it. Go back to the judges, no matter how it got. God always had a plan to move, to restore. God was always moving when man wasn't. When people were complaining, God was moving. It's never changed. Hallelujah. We need to come to these days and stop and say, hey, God's a moving. Hallelujah. I don't want to care what it looks like. He has not changed. And what He wants to do for humanity. He's not changed what He has planned for you. I don't care if the things He's spoken to you about don't seem like they're ever going to happen. You have a choice. You can walk by what you see or by what He said. You can walk. And I tell you what, if you have trouble on what He said, go back and look at His performance. Go to the past. And you will see a guarantee of a future. Hallelujah. His future is secure today. The future that He's given humanity. Hallelujah. It's secure today. We're going to look at more of these things concerning this time period and look at some things because there's things we want to bring out that there's some great, such great similarities to understand that the time we're in and the closeness of the coming of the Messiah. I believe it's closer than we've anticipated. And there's one thing that God is working for right now in the church. Is to get people ready. That's the intent. That should be number one on your list is you being ready. You being ready. I'm sure all the Pharisees thought they were ready. All the people, these different ones thought they were ready. Even many of the poor people, they didn't follow after Jesus. After all, he did, and he went and blessed them. When Christianity started and going on, there was loads of those who didn't respond, yet he was there to bless them and help them. See, I want to tell you this. I want to be ready for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, I'm not going to be sitting wondering whether he's coming or whether he's here. I want to tell you what, hallelujah, I'm going to have my bags packed. This is something the Lord showed me and years ago was about with Noah. It's one of the things that he talked to me talking about the end times. He said, when the end time comes, he said, people, speaking of people who are ready for him to come, he said, they're not going to be building bigger houses, bigger barns. They're not going to be married and given in marriage. They're not going to be doing those things. They're going to be getting ready to leave. See, in Noah's days, that was one of the signs of people who didn't know. They were planning on just things going on the same way. He said, when my time comes, he says, my people are going to know. And he said, their whole thing is getting ready to leave. And he said, this is what he told me. They're going to be telling everybody they're leaving. This whole idea, well, you just don't know, one day you're just going to vanish. You're not just going to vanish one day. You're going to know you're going to leave. You're going to know you're going to know Jesus is coming. Things are going to come to a halt. The Lord told me, he told me here just the other week, he said, now's the time, he said, to talk about me coming. He said, he reminded what he told me back in 1987, that that's going to be the main message. He said, you're going to talk a lot about this, about me coming. You're going to talk a lot about it. Why? Because he's coming. It's time. It's time to talk about him coming. See, we need to get it, and we need to get people. We need to tell people. Now, I'm sure you're going to get some chuckles out of people over this kind of stuff. You're going to get people. But I'll tell you what, we better tell people. The Messiah is coming back. We're going to have our full redemption. And I'm going to tell you what, we'll have the last laugh. We're just going to be excited when he comes, and my God, we just changed. What a time it's going to be. Hallelujah. We're coming down to the end of this thing. And we want to give people the opportunity. And that's one of the big important things. There's people who need to get ready. And we need to tell people. We need to tell people in the church. We'll talk about it. Because Kenneth Hagin, one of the things that Kenneth Hagin, when the Lord told him, was in fact to talk to his mom about his ministry. When the Lord told her that he was going to be the forerunner of Christ's second return, speaking of the return to the church, taking the church. And his ministry was to get people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, you think Jesse Duplantis got caught up to heaven. The main message Jesus wanted to get across, he's coming back. The church is not listening to the messages. God is warning. We are the last call, folks. The last call. The church needs to awaken. They are not awake. Getting ready for the last call. Getting ready to leave. Hallelujah. You know one of the reasons God wants you to be ready to leave? You know one of the reasons he wants you ready? So he can bless you. So when you stand before him, there's nothing between you. You don't have sin in your life that you're going to lose reward over. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants to reward. It's one of the things is about being ready. So when we meet him, we have things cleared up in our life. That's one thing I always do if I get a chance to deal with a person and they're dying. One of the big things that I always do with a Christian is making sure you need to repent of things. You get it repented. You have things in your life you've been wrong. Get it cleared up right now before you leave. Because when you get there, you're going to lose reward if you don't. You're going to get there and you're going to answer to that. We're all going to get judged for what we did in the body. The Bible tells us we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. For what we did in our flesh here. So if we've done things in the flesh and ain't been right, we need to repent of it. That's why the devil's working so hard with Christians and his grace junk that you don't have to repent. I don't repent, lose all your reward. The Bible tells us that there's people who aren't going to have any reward. It tells us in the New Testament. There's people that come for Christ, they ain't going to have any reward. Isn't that a shame? They said, well, he got to heaven. Yeah, that's good. When you think you're going to smile and think, oh yeah, I got here. When you just got done looking in the face of your Redeemer. And he said, you know, you ain't got no reward. You were nothing but trouble down there. I tell you, I just... Say, oh, that's exciting. Yeah, we're going to be smiling. And oh, no. Hallelujah. Praise God. God wants to bless you. Hallelujah. And you know, the reward that God gives is eternal. It's not something that is... You get a little ribbon and put on. You get to wear it when you're round up in heaven. You were a good kid. It's eternal reward. You know, I'll just tell you about it. I don't know what that's all about, but it's called eternal reward. So if it's eternal, must be something really good. I don't know what it all is, but it must be a goodie. Hallelujah. And so we need to tell people to get ready. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a vision that I had back years ago of the city of Lebanon down here. Jesus Christ was returning. And the streets all down by where the square is in Lebanon and that stuff, all down through the street. It was just completely packed with people on the streets. Jesus Christ was returning. And the streets were filled with people who were waiting for him. The downtown whole area, all the streets down through from the downtown area was just filled with people. And they were all standing there with their hands in the air praising God. And Jesus was coming back. Jesus, we could see him in the sky. About getting people ready. Hallelujah. And those people are, they're going to know. I often thought about that. They're going to gather waiting for him. They're going to gather waiting for him. Hallelujah. Going to gather waiting for him. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you this morning. Oh, Lord God, you are so good and so merciful and so kind. And hallelujah. Father, I am so grateful for the wisdom and revelation that you've given us. The things that you've shown us. Your kindness and mercy to reveal your plans and your purposes to us, Lord God. Lord God, that you're not hiding anything from your people. You're not holding back. Your desire is to reveal to them so they can know what you're doing. Lord God, your desire for them to cooperate with you, but you also want to cooperate with them. Hallelujah. Workers together. Oh, hallelujah. Workers together. Oh, Father, I just thank you. And Father God, as we're stepping into a time here, Lord God, Lord, we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready. And Lord God, we're going to help others get ready. We're going to help others get ready. Hallelujah. For this wonderful and glorious event. Lord, whether we can see things that you're doing or we can't see things that we're doing. Lord, we know this for sure by your word. You're doing wonderful and glorious things. Your word tells us in the last days, your plans, Lord of God, are the pouring out of your spirit and the things that you will do. Lord God, my eyes may not see it, but my heart knows. My heart knows, Lord God, that your heart is moved toward people and you're doing wonderful things. Hallelujah. You're setting plans in motion. Things are already established, Lord God, that are going to break forth. And Lord God, they will come forth and men will see them with their eye. But Lord God, we thank you. Hallelujah. Our prayers haven't gone unanswered. We have asked and called to you, Lord God, and you are working. We've asked you to move and you are moving, Lord God. Lord, I remember in the past, Lord God, speaking to you about a thing that I had asked. And Lord God, I had asked about it. And you said, and you told me, Lord God, just because I wasn't seeing it wasn't meaning you weren't doing anything about it. And Lord God, I remember how to repent. Hallelujah. And Lord God, I want to thank you. It matters not that I see. Lord God, you change not. You can't lie. If we ask, we shall receive. If we seek and we're finding. If we're knocking, it's being opened to us. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord God. We desire that you move in this nation. Lord God, there's many that, Lord, haven't heard the gospel that need to hear it. There's many, Lord God, who have had and known and, Lord, have walked away. But Lord God, I want to thank you. Hallelujah. You're the God who leaves the 99 and goes out to the one who strayed away. And I want to thank you. You're reaching out to those who have strayed away to bring them back in again in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for powerful move of the Holy Ghost in these last days. We thank you for demonstration, manifestations of the Spirit like we have never seen before. Not only this land, but the lands of the world, Lord God. Hallelujah. Moving mightily. In Jesus' name. Father, we know that the devil's raising up his head, but in the name of Jesus, devil, we bind you. You will not. You're not taken over. We're not afraid of you. We're not worried about you. You have to bow to the name of Jesus. He defeated you, and he gave us authority over you. And you will cease and desist in your operations. You will not. You will not dominate and rule. Till the church leaves, we will dominate. We will rule. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ will be glorified. Jesus Christ will be magnified. And Father, we thank you for it. Father, I thank you in this land, in the land that we live in. I want to thank you, hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, we want to be those people again, Lord God, as we were not long ago. Hallelujah. Lord God, leaders to the nations. Leaders to the nations with the gospel. Leaders to the nations, hallelujah. Lord God, with outreach for Jesus Christ to the world. Lord God, that Christianity will echo once more out of this nation, hallelujah. Lord God, that men will know that there's a church of Jesus Christ. That men will know, hallelujah, that God has moved in this nation. And Father, I thank you. There's other nations that you're going to raise up in this last days. Other places that you're going to raise up that are going to come forth with a great voice in these last days. Hallelujah. To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for all the hordes of people that are going to come in the name of Jesus. Lord God, from the north, from the south, and from the east and the west are going to come. Hallelujah. To the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will be magnified. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're looking forward to your plan being carried out in the earth. Hallelujah. And Father God, thank you for working with us, getting us ready, hallelujah, for this last move of God and being ready. And Lord God, we're going to be out on the street waiting for you. Hallelujah. We're going to be standing in the street waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father, for the great glory that you're providing for us, Lord God, in our full redemption, that we're going to see him face to face as he is, we'll be. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.